Thanks to William for his warm welcome to me. This is the second lap. This is a three-lap race, and this is the second lap. And I'm sticking it okay so far. So keep praying for me that I won't cave in before the end of the third week. Because I tell you, I've never gone in one of these missions for 3 weeks ever before, and I've never changed venue halfway through either. This is the first time that I've went from one place to another place. So you keep praying for us. And thanks again to William for that, those talks on revival. I know that God would bring us to those days again, and where we would see people being wonderfully converted and brought to faith in Jesus. That would be a wonderful thing. And I tell you, if you have a Bible handy there, we're going to be looking at those verses there in Luke chapter 2. Now, could I just say to you tonight, maybe you're not even a Presbyterian, or maybe you're not even used to this sort of form of coming to church like this. Look, don't you worry a thing about it. Just sit there and let God speak to you. And you know, that's the simplest thing in the world, just to drink in the word and let God speak to you. Don't worry about the formalities and all those sorts of things. They'll pass on. But you just try and pay as much attention as you can to what God is saying through his word. That's the important thing. I work down in Drogheda in the south of Ireland. And I hold a meeting in a hotel on a Wednesday night. And people come in there, you know, and they have never opened the Bible before. Coming to it for the very first time. And they're not able to find things. And so we work from the page number to try to make it easy. And then they just get relaxed and they begin to see this is what the Bible's teaching. So if you're like that, I don't know where you're from, but if you're like that, just you sit back and let God speak into your heart. And that'll tell you, it'll just do you the world of good. And we're going to pray just right now before we begin. Father, what a wonderful privilege it is to bow before Almighty God. And just to look and lift our hearts to you and say, Lord, you are our strength. Lord, our strength comes from you. You're the help not only for the preacher, but you're the help for the people who listen. Just pray, Lord, very specially that your Holy Spirit will come and that you will open our hearts and open our minds and help us to understand just how great you are and how wonderful you are. And Father, the truth about it all is that we are really nothing in this whole thing, but you're everything. And so reveal yourself to us through your word. Show us how great you are. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You know, it's a fact that the Bible doesn't tell us too much about Jesus as a wee boy or as a young man. We don't know very much about him. You know, people make up stories about him, but they're not from the Bible. The Bible doesn't tell us too much about him as a boy. We know quite a bit about his birth. You know that wonderful story, you get that in the Gospels, the early parts of the Gospels, how he was born of the Virgin Mary. Born in a stable. And born into poverty. You know, he had nothing. And we are told, we're taught a lot about that in the Bible. And we can only imagine how Mary and Joseph would have spoken about the uniqueness of his birth as he grew up. Can you imagine them, you know, sitting there at night and saying, you know, what's this all about? Jesus born of the Virgin Mary and wondering what it was all about. You could imagine, you just imagine, or try to imagine that their intimate conversations with each other. Wonder what's happening here. What's it all about? Trying to get a handle on it and trying to figure out what it was all about. We know about them running away down into Egypt to try and get away from the murderous Herod. He had come out and he was murdering all the little boys at 2 years old and under. You can imagine them getting up in the middle of the night and grabbing the boy and running for their lives. Panic in their hearts. Trying to get away from it all. The fear that would grip them and getting away. And hearing the news of dozens of little babies being slaughtered. But their wee boy was protected. You could almost feel a sense of relief for themselves as they were able to make their escape. and maybe the pain they would feel for other people who weren't so fortunate as they were. Just imagine all those things. And then about God speaking to them again while they were down in Egypt and calling them back up out of Egypt again. Come on up. Things are different now. And they come back up again and they head to Nazareth and they make their home in Nazareth. The family settling down there. And Joseph earning a living, doing an honest day's work in the carpenter's shop in that particular town. Other children would be born into the family. And life in many ways was just very, very ordinary for them all. You know, it's a good job that we don't know what the future holds. It's a good job that we can't see into tomorrow. It's a good job that we can't see into 10 years' time. You know, if this family could have seen into the future, their hearts would be broken. It's going to come a moment when their hearts would be absolutely broken. You know, there are some of you here this evening, and I tell you, you're thankful to Almighty God that you couldn't see into the future. Things that have happened in your life, a sudden tragedy, and your heart was broken, but you didn't see it coming. Good job. You know, that's the mercy of God to us. We don't see these things. And then there were tough times in this family that Jesus was born into. And we're no exception to that. I think we need to understand that. And when we come to Luke chapter 2 and verses 41 to 52 there, we learn something else about them. We learn that there's a real spiritual dimension to this family. We learn that they love God. And we learn that they love God's word. There's something really good about them. There's something godly about them. In verse 41, we're told there that every year, this family went up to Jerusalem to keep the Passover feast. The Bible tells us that it was their custom to do that. But something they were doing year in and year out. And they were doing it because God's word told them to do this. For the generations to come, way back in the book of Exodus, God says, do this for the generations to come. Remember this. Do it. And so you could just imagine this family making preparation year after year to go to celebrate this great event, the highlight of the year. You know, I look back on my own upbringing, and we had nothing, you know that. My father was a builder's laborer, and really we had nothing. And the highlight of the year for me as a wee boy growing up was a Sunday school trip to Newcastle. It didn't matter whether it was Bucket Marine or not, it didn't matter. Just to be able to get away. My dad, he would give me a couple of bob and away I would go. Highlight of the year. Just to be able to get to Newcastle. And I used to look forward to that every year so much. And so you can imagine this family looking forward to this every year. The trip up to Jerusalem. You could imagine the parents explaining to these little children the tremendous importance of all this. Trying to tell them why the feast was so important. And said he would do that because that's what God's word commanded them. He said, when your children ask, why are we going up here, Dad? Why are we all going up to Jerusalem? Why do we do this every year? He would say to them, let me tell you. One time when years and years and years ago when we were all down in Egypt, we were in slavery. We were in slavery down there and we couldn't get free. And everybody was in pain and everybody's heart was broken and the Pharaoh who was in control held us in bondage and we weren't able to get away. And he said, God, our Heavenly Father, told Moses, his servant, to tell the people, bring a lamb in and kill it and and put the blood on the door, down the sides and across the top. Because the angel of death is coming. Judgment is coming upon Egypt. Judgment is coming upon Pharaoh. And so this is what happened. And so what they did was they painted the blood on the door. And he says, that's the reason why we come up here. We're coming up here to remember. We're coming up here to remember what God has done for us in the past. And what a wonderful thing that they were doing that. And so we can only imagine the parents telling their story with tremendous zeal and with tremendous intensity what was going on here. The story, if you like, of the Exodus, when that fearful night the judgment of Almighty God fell on the unbelieving people and all over Egypt. See, what had happened was judgment had come in keeping with God's word. Any home at all that didn't have the blood applied, the firstborn would die. The angel of death moving over the whole land. Do you realize this tonight? That judgment is going to come again. This world that holds people in bondage to sin. That God, the judgment of God, is going to come upon this world again. And anybody who hasn't got the blood of Jesus applied to their life is going to die. That's what's going to happen here. And I'm sure as Joseph told this story, it had a powerful effect upon the children. And so here again, when Jesus is 12, they make the same journey. Let me tell you, it would be some 18 years from this moment. Some 18 years when Jesus Christ would walk down to the River Jordan. And John the Baptist would look at him and say to the people, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Yeah, that'd be 18 years down the road a wee bit. That was in the future. That was what was going to happen. And when the feast was over in Jerusalem, this family did something that I reckon nobody in this building tonight would do. They did something I don't think any other parent in this building would do. They left their 12-year-old boy behind in Jerusalem. A big city that they reckon there may have been 500,000 people in it at this time. Strangers from all over the world. And they picked up their stuff and they moved away. And they left their 12-year-old behind. Doesn't bear thinking about in our present age. That anybody would walk away and leave their child in a large city by himself. You know, when you take your children anywhere today, don't you warn them? No matter where you go, you warn them. Don't move. You hold on to me now. Stay where I can see you. I don't want you to get lost. And you hold on to them. If they're out of your sight for a minute, you panic. You know, I had friends who were going on holiday to America. And they were at Heathrow Airport. They were making a connection. And they get onto a plane for America. A couple of children running around playing there. And it's going to be a few hours to make the connection. And father looked around for his wee boy and he couldn't see him. He started to look around and he got up and he started to walk around. And you know, I tell you, he saw him in the distance. And a man had him by the hand. And this man started to run. And he was yelling at everybody, that man's got my wee boy. And other people started to run. And they were running down the corridor and more people joined in and they were yelling. And the man looked back and he saw all the people running and he threw the wee boy down and he ran away. They almost lost him. I'll tell you what it did for them. It ruined their holiday. It spoiled everything for them. And so we can imagine what this is like. We're told here in the Bible that they traveled for a whole day, thinking that Jesus was in their company. The truth was, he wasn't in their company at all. And when darkness started to fall, at the end of the day, they looked for him and he wasn't there. Now you can imagine that. You can get your mind around that. Just put yourself into that position, and it's nighttime coming. And they begin to look around, and they can't see him. And they look and they look and they can't see him. They can't find him anywhere. And you can just begin to feel the panic in the whole thing. And even though they searched for him, they couldn't find him. You know, people always say the right things, or try to say the right things. It'll be okay. It'll be okay. He'll turn up. It'll be all right. Let me tell you that sometimes it's not all right. Sometimes it is not all right, regardless of what people say. And they search for him, and they look for him among their friends and among their neighbors, and they couldn't find him. He wasn't to be found. Here's a story. Now here's the question. Why is this story recorded? Why in the whole life of Jesus growing up, that we hear about his birth, we hear this one story of him as a 12-year-old boy, and nothing until he's 30? Why is this story recorded? What does it have to say to people like us tonight on this Sunday of our second week of mission in a huckle? You know, we could try to make a case for Mary and Joseph. We could say that they had at least six other children. We knew there were four more boys. And we knew there were at least two girls. So we could try to make a case for them that in the busy family life, Jesus just got left out. That's feeble. That doesn't happen. That's a feeble thing to say. We could say that he was the best son that any parents ever had. They had never had any trouble with him ever before in their whole life. He was always there and never disobedient to them. They just took him for granted. But it's far deeper than that as well, isn't it? There's something here that really speaks to people like you and me tonight. Let me ask you a question just now. Have you looked for Jesus in your life recently? Have you looked for him in your life? Maybe you became a Christian some years ago. And maybe at this moment, right this very moment, that you might be traveling the road of life, traveling every day, and just thinking that he's in your company. Let me ask you a question, that do the people that you live with, and the people that you work with, people that you rub shoulders with every day, do they see Jesus in your company? Maybe there was a time when you made sure that no matter where you went, he went with you. Everywhere you went, he was there. You wouldn't have gone anywhere without him. It was evident to everybody that Jesus was in your life. But maybe that's not the case anymore. I tell you that Northern Ireland is full of what we call backsliders. By backsliders, we talk about people who have made a profession one time, of having faith in Jesus. But tonight they are absolutely nowhere. There is no evidence whatsoever that Jesus really is in their life at all. Maybe you're a genuine Christian. Maybe you were genuinely converted some years ago. But somehow or other, through the busyness of life, that Jesus Christ has been left behind somewhere. And tonight, if you're being honest before God, being a Christian isn't a real thing to you anymore. It isn't real. Other things have come in, have become more important to you. Your work, the job that you do, maybe your family, maybe your hobbies, the things that you love, maybe your friends. Other things are more important to you tonight than Jesus. Oh, you still come to church and you still do those things that Christians do, but in your heart, you're far away. Could you imagine Mary and Joseph's other children asking them, "Mommy, Daddy, where's Jesus? Where is Jesus?" And they look and they say to him, "We have lost him. We don't know. We have lost him. Somewhere along the way, we have lost him. Don't really know where he is at this moment. We left him behind in all the hustle and all the bustle of life." Maybe they blamed each other. Maybe Mary said to Joseph, "It was you." He said, "No, it wasn't me, it was you." It was a sad day. It was a really sad day in their home. And the children said to him, "Mommy, Daddy, you said you loved them. You said you loved them. How could you lose them? If you loved them, how could you lose them like that?" Let me mention something else to you here. They began to look for him in verse 44 among their friends and among their relatives. But Jesus wasn't in their company either. They started to go in among their friends and among their relatives to look for him, but he wasn't there either. Let me ask you a question tonight. Is Jesus in the company that you keep? Is Jesus there in the company that you keep? Maybe you have never been a Christian. Oh, that's okay. Maybe you've never been a Christian in the real sense of that word, of knowing for sure that your sins are forgiven. You just haven't never been there. That's okay. I tell you, it's a wonderful place to start from. If you know that in your heart, it's a wonderful place to start from. I tell you, when I was converted in Lisburn way back in 1973, the one thing I was sure of was I wasn't a Christian. Nobody in all the world could have persuaded me that I was a Christian. I knew I wasn't. I knew I was under the condemnation of God. I knew if I died the way I was, I would have went to hell. I knew that. But I tell you, not all the theologians in the world could have persuaded me that I was a Christian. I knew that I wasn't. If you're not a Christian tonight, never been converted, wonderful place to start from. Even if you're just a good church goer, in your heart you know you've never been converted. I'll say this to you. The day that Mary and Joseph traveled represents a lifetime. We're talking about a lifetime here. That's what it represents. Represents a lifetime. Now let me tell you that in the middle of the day, they hadn't thought about Jesus. Hadn't have thought about him. Just imagined, just supposed that he was in the company. Didn't bother them. Just supposed he was there. And they travelled on and travelled on. So when the darkness started to fall, the day was coming to an end. Don't go into the darkness without Jesus. Do not go into the night without Jesus. Don't go into the end without Jesus. If that is bothering you tonight, you thank God for that. And that's the wonderful thing, that God by his Holy Spirit can put his finger on these things. Whatever else you do, don't enter the darkness without him. You see, this must have been the darkest day of their life. Imagining that he was in the company, he wasn't there. But you know, the wonderful thing about it is they did something about it. You know, maybe they got down on their knees and they started to pray together for the first time, maybe for a long time. And they just said, God, we have lost Jesus. Somewhere along the way, we don't know where he is. And our lives are in a mess right now. And our hearts are broken. And we need you. We need to find him again. We need to be able to touch him again, as it were. We need to know that he's in our company again. And they were determined right there and then that they wouldn't go on until they found him. And what they did was they went back to where they last knew they had him. It meant retracing their steps and going back. Could you do that right now? Could you go back in your life tonight to a moment when you walked with God? When you knew him and when you could say, God, I love you? Could you go back to where it all went wrong? A bad decision? A stupid mistake? You don't read the Bible anymore and you don't really pray anymore in a meaningful way. Maybe you've got children, family around you, and they're lost. Can't really pray for them. Oh, you'd love to see them saved, okay, but there's still a burden in your heart. Can you go back and tell God there's where it all happened? Ask him to forgive you. Tell him you're sorry. Can some of you go back to Sunday school or Boys Brigade or Bible class? Or another meeting when God spoke into your heart and you determined you were going to become a Christian. But you walked out into out of the meeting and the devil snatched away the word. Tonight you're still not saved. And you can remember that night when you were so troubled and so bothered about your soul. Tonight you say, Lord, give me another chance. Give me another opportunity. I don't want to be lost and I don't want to go on the way I am. I want to be saved. And so they go back to Jerusalem and they found him in the temple. They found him in the place of sacrifice. Let me tell you, that is where you'll find him tonight. Yeah, you've got to go to Jerusalem. I was in Jerusalem outside a city wall. 33 years after this incident, they hung him on a cross, bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a savior. There he was, on a cross for you, taking the blame for all the wrong things you ever did in all your life. Couldn't even begin to count them up tonight. But that's what he was doing. He was taking the blame. You've got to go back to Jerusalem. There he died your death. And paid for your sins with his own blood on the cross. In Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28, he says these words, "Come to me, all you who are burdened and weary, and I will give you rest." Tell me, are you fed up? Are you fed up with the old life you're living at the minute? Are you fed up being in bondage to sin and a slave to the devil? Do you have a fear in your heart that you might die and you'll be lost forever? He says, "Come to me." Boy, what an invitation. It was me saying this to you, but forget about it. But here's Jesus. "Come to me, all you who are burdened and weary, and I will give you rest." What a promise from God's word. Wouldn't it be lovely if from tonight you begin to walk with God? Let me just finish this off. Nearly every day, I do door-to-door visitation. Just knocking doors. I've done the whole city of town of Drogheda, 40-odd thousand people living in it. And I've done all the towns around Drogheda, Bettystown and Mornington and Deleek and Termonfeckin and all those different areas. Going around now for the second time. But one Saturday afternoon, I was in a place called Donnacarney. Only a clatter of houses in it, knocked the door. And this young woman came out. She was 32. And I started to talk to her about, tell her what I was doing. I said to her, "I'm trying to encourage people to understand who Jesus is through the Bible." And I said to her, she was from South Africa. And I said to her, "Do you understand what the gospel is? What, do you understand the purpose for Jesus coming into the world?" And she said, "Yes, I do." I said to her, "Do you understand the gospel?" And she said, "Yes," and she started to cry. That doesn't happen very often now to me. She started to cry, and I said, "What's wrong with you?" She said, "I used to be a Christian one time. When I was at home, I was a Christian. I was a Christian at university. But," she said, "I made a mistake," she said to me. "Just made a mistake and I got away from God." And then on the doorstep, she was weeping her heart out. I said to her, "Would you like to come back?" She said, "Yeah, I would." She had 2 wee children. And she came to church the next day and dropped it and brought the children with her. And then she came to the hotel Bible study and she just sat and cried the whole way through it. Just wept her heart out. But she got back to where she was forgiven and to a new walk with God. And then her husband, who had no interest in anything, started to come to church along with her. See, this is the wonderful thing. You see, there's a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. There's a door that is opened, and you can go in. Calvary's cross is where you begin when you come as a sinner. Not as a good person or self-righteous person, but when you come as a sinner to Jesus, he'll take you in. Maybe you've never done that before. You can do that tonight. I've got the wee book again, Journey into Life. Look, you asked me for one. Taking one will not make you a Christian. But you can take it home and read it. I'll tell you, it'll be a fair help to you now. It'll explain really what a real Christian is. And if you want to come back and talk to me again, or talk to William, or to Dr. Your Pritchard there, or Eddie, or any of the people that you know, talk to them. Get the answers from the Bible. Don't take anybody's word for anything. You've got questions, make sure you get an answer from the Bible. And I'll tell you, if you get connected to Jesus Christ, I can tell you, It'll be the greatest day that you ever had in your whole life. You'll be delighted and rejoicing in God. Let's pray together. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you again for your presence. Thank you most of all for Jesus, the greatest and most wonderful Savior that any man or woman or boy or girl or young person could ever have. And Father, we pray in Jesus' name that you will write your name upon all of our hearts, and that, loving Father God, that we will trust in you. And Father, do it for your glory, and in Jesus' name we pray right now. Amen.